a light for Jesus and being hope for the hurting. Amen. And so again, just reach out to me. Well, today we're actually, next week's going to be the end of our series called Stretched. And today, I'm pretty excited about this message today. I'm going to try to have you home before Super Bowl. All right? You don't want to watch that anyway. He doesn't care about the Super Bowl. Okay. Well, you know, what if God, or what if you want to be here with the Lord? But right now you're kind of here, and you're trying to sort of get there. And what if the things you're currently doing are what's keeping you from getting there? And what if that place of joy and that place of fulfillment and that place of purpose and all the things that you're really wanting are there, but you're right here? And then what if this? What if all you need is for God to reveal some truth to you and for you to step into that truth in obedience? And as you do that, what if he'll take you from where you are to where he wants you to be, and he'll take you to the life that you've always wanted? But it's going to take being stretched a little bit, right? And taking a little bit out of your comfort zone. And you're going to have to be kind of shaped into the person that he wants you to be. And you're not quite there yet. But you have to realize that if you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always got with the Lord. Okay? And what I'm always afraid of is that people are stuck in dead religion. And God wants to take them there, but they've drawn lines in the sand and they've put limits on what they are willing to do instead of getting on board with God's will so he can take them to where they want them to go. And as most of you know, I stayed in that place, stuck drawing lines in the sand on God for a long period of time. And I know how frustrating that can be, but again, the more truth that's revealed, this is the key, the more he stretches you towards that life that you've always wanted. But it's not just the revealing of the truth, it's stepping into it, and here's the deal. The more we pursue him, and the closer that we get to him, all right, the more he responds by revealing his truth. Why? Because he knows that you're going to handle it, right? He knows that you're going to handle it properly through obedience. And so he'll reveal truth. Look, there's no new truth. But there's a lot of truth that you don't know. There's no new truth, okay? God holds all truth in his hand, but there's a lot of truth you don't know. And you're probably assuming a lot of things as you're staying stuck back here. But if you'll just open up and let God take you with his revealed truth, you stepping into that truth in obedience, he'll take you to that place that you've always wanted to be. And so here's what we've learned in the last few weeks. Following, this was week one, is about devotion to God. They devoted themselves. It's what separated Judas from the other 11 disciples, right? Judas, it says, followed Jesus, but the other 11 were devoted to Jesus. Judas was devoted to money, right? We discovered that. But the other 11 were devoted to Jesus. And so what really following Jesus is, an authentic follower of Christ, is devoted. And then the next week, we learn about building. You know, it's not just about following Christ, but building our life on the solid rock, right? And it's about doing God's will and obeying God's word, all right? Doing God's will, and so we're following him, we're devoted to him, were in tune, and it was like Jesus on the cross, Jesus right before the cross, he says, Lord, let this cross pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. And that was hard. That would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, for us. But he demonstrated something there, that it's no longer, as followers of Christ, it's no longer about our will. That died with the old man, right? It's about his will. It's your will be done, not my will be done. And so we're building by doing God's will and obeying God's word. And then last week we talked about going and about carrying out God's great commission. Today we're going to talk about loving, fulfilling God's great command. You know, why would I place my faith in Jesus Christ? Why would I do all this? Why would I step into this faith? Why would I engage a faith with the living God? Well, it's because life is in him, Scripture says. And apart from him, you can do nothing, right? It's because he created you, and he has a purpose and a plan for your life. He is worthy, like we just sang, right? He is worthy of all of our praise. All blessing and honor and praise belong to him. And he is worthy of all of our attention. He gets all the credit for all the good things in our life. One of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, he actually says this in John chapter 6. It says that after many of his disciples had turned back and no longer walked with him, okay, so these were more people who were not devoted, right? And so they were just kind of following Jesus around, and many of them just said, I just can't take this anymore. This is too hard to take, and they walked away. And so many walked away. And then Jesus turns to his 12, so he turns back to his followers, and he says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? The disciples are about to learn one of the most important lessons on earth, and so are you today. They were Jews. They grew up under the law. Some of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a doctor, Luke. And I'm going to attempt to give you the law of the Old Testament in a nutshell. Isn't that an unbelievable task? But I'm going to attempt to do this in a nutshell, because you can break the Old Testament law down into three categories. Number one is the moral law, and that's where we see the Ten Commandments, right? The number two is the judicial law, which is tied to the moral law, but it was more about what was used to govern Israel with, that God used the judicial law to sort of govern Israel with. And then there's the ceremonial law, which is the sacrifices, right? The dietary laws, the feasts and festivals. And so what we learn is we get the law, and the Hebrews, the Jews, they looked at those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as the Torah. That was the law, the book of the law, right? And it's important to know that the law is important. All Scripture, it says, and that's the law included, is God-breathed. It says this in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's breathed out of the mouth of God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So all of Scripture is important, including the law. But for Christians, we are not under the law. Romans 6, 14, it says this, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So I think we can all agree that the ceremonial laws, right, the sacrifices and the dietary laws, they were designed to point us to Jesus, and they were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. For example, the Passover, okay, was when they would take blood and they smeared it over their doorposts. Remember this in Exodus? And they would take the lamb's blood, and the angel of death would pass by their door. Well, that's just a picture of Jesus. All of this was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus was the lamb who was slain. His blood covers our sin, and death passes us by. You see what I mean? And so all of the ceremonies and all of these festivals pointed to Jesus. They were fulfilled in his coming. They're done. But our question is, how do we interact with the moral law, the Ten Commandments, right? I hope to clarify to that today and maybe bring some encouragement to you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 34. That's where we're going to start. And here's what's happening as you're turning there. In chapter 22, Jesus is scolding the religious leaders, the Sadducees. And that's why they were sad, you see. Yes, they got my joke. You guys don't always get my jokes. You don't always get my jokes. But Jesus, he spoke a lot about the resurrection before it took place. The Sadducees didn't believe it. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they didn't believe in a resurrection. And how about you? I mean, I hope you do. But if someone were to tell you they were that so-and-so has resurrected from the dead, you may have a hard time. You might struggle with that. Well, they struggled with it for sure, okay? But so the Sadducees, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And on top of that, they really misunderstood the law. Now, that's a big problem because they're the ones that were supposed to teach the law and enforce the law, and they really misinterpreted the law and misinterpreted Scripture. And so here's what Jesus says to them in Matthew, in verse 29. He says, "You know neither the Scripture nor the power of God." He says that in Matthew 21, 29. That's what he tells these Sadducees. And then it says this in verse 34. But when the Pharisees, so those were the Sadducees, here's the Pharisees, they now come up. These are other religious leaders, and we're going to kind of get who they are squared away in just a minute. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They were kind of huddling up. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Now, here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a nutshell. The Pharisees were religious leaders who represented the people. They had the respect of the masses. They interacted with the people. Okay, they were the ministers on the ground. Okay, the Sadducees. They were the aristocrats, and they were wealthy and powerful. They were the chief priests and the high priests, okay? And they looked differently at the Scriptures. The Sadducees were more of holding to the letter of the law. The Pharisees would add more things to the law. And so you have these religious leaders, and now the Pharisees are gathered together, and they're saying, "What are we going to do with this guy?" And so then they push out their lawyer. He's probably a top dog. He's probably like the Texas Hammer, okay? So he was probably running those commercials on TV, you know, holding the sledgehammer, you know. He's their top guy, okay? Their top guy. And he gets pushed out into the front, and his job is to trip Jesus up. It's to trick him. And he was so sure of himself. And he probably thought, let's see what kind of law follower this Jesus really is. Because to them, it was all about the law. And so let's look what he says. Verse 36, "Teacher," in other words, he's saying to Jesus, Oh, you call yourself a teacher of the law. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And again, this is a loaded question aimed at tricking Jesus and tripping him up. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now this is important to understand. He is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, is what Jesus is doing, okay? This is not a new commandment. This is not something that was just now introduced because Jesus is here. This is a commandment that goes back thousands of years, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is a law that they should have been honoring the entire time. And then he goes into verse 39. He says, and a second is like it. A second law is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, he's quoting an Old Testament passage, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And so this is not a new law to love your neighbor. This was always the greatest law from the very beginning of the law, because our God never changes. He always stays the same. Then look what Jesus tells the lawyer. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And the religious leaders and the Texas hammer was speechless. In fact, look what he says in verse 46. If you have your Bible, I don't think I've got this one on the screen, but it says in verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. They were speechless. What they needed most was right in front of them, but they were stuck. What they needed most is what we needed most. They needed Jesus. And for centuries, man took the law of God and turned it into something that it was never intended to be turned into. And we still do that today, don't we? Man contaminates everything he touches. And it's because of sin, and it's because we don't understand our own motives, and it's because we get too much of us involved and not enough of him. And when we get involved, we manipulate things and change things. And this is what the Pharisees did. In fact, they added 600 more laws to God's law. But when man gets involved, problems happen. So I want to talk to you today about two things: how he loves us, and how you are to love. But first, let's deal with the law. Let's continue on this path, okay? Because if you misunderstand the law, like the lawyer in this story did, you'll get everything upside down if you misunderstand it. Some of us struggle with how to relate to the moral law, the Ten Commandments, right? And listen, you are not under the law. In fact, If you make this faith about the law, you will accomplish just the exact opposite of what God is trying to accomplish in your life. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, how the law stirs up sin. And as followers of Jesus, we are not under the law. We are under grace. Romans 6:14, again, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. But here's the key word, all right, that you can circle. It's the word under, okay? It's the word under. All of the world is under the law. And so when we look at the Old Testament, back in the Old Testament, you had God's people, the Jews, and you had the Gentiles, which were the godless, right? But here's the reality. The reality is all were under the law of God. The Gentiles could do nothing about it. They were hopeless, hopelessly lost, and they were lost in their sin. The Jews had a special exception from God through Abraham. All right? And they became God's special people in the Old Testament. And let me tell you what all of this is doing in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is a big arrow to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is a big arrow to Jesus. It points to Jesus. And so under the law was the entire world, okay? The Jews, through Abraham, were given this special treatment, and they were God's children, and they were able to temporarily atone for their sins. How? By bringing animal sacrifices. Why? Because Scripture says that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. What does that picture? It pictures what it's pointing to, which is Jesus, okay? But they had to work really hard bringing their sacrifices and sacrificing these animals to atone for sin. And then they were required to follow the law and to keep the letter of the law. A Gentile like you and like I back then are completely hopeless. But the Jews were under God's covering. But now, because of the person and works of Jesus, this is the good news. You should be going like, woohoo. So I'm going to give you a climactic moment, and you're going to all go, woohoo. Okay. But now, because of the person and works of Jesus, you are all under grace. That's right. Okay. If you have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have come out from under the law, and now you are under grace. You are under grace. Woohoo! That's right. Now let me explain. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that we are now, because we've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. Listen, under the law, right? Or under grace. Under grace. So sin no longer has dominion over them because they are under grace. They are under grace. Now, here's a couple things, just a couple of differences with law. Under the law, it's about my performance and my righteousness and me doing really good. It's about me becoming perfect and fighting really hard to be perfect. And here's the thing. Just like the Gentiles in the Old Testament, you can try as hard as you want. You will never be perfect. You will never be as perfect as God requires you to be in His presence and to live with Him for all eternity. You will never be that perfect apart from Christ. So under the law, it's about my performance and my righteousness and me keeping up and me trying to be perfect. But under grace, it's about the person and works of Jesus. It's about the righteousness of Christ. And so when we come under grace, we are under the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, He no longer sees your sin, but He sees the righteousness of Christ covering you. And the reason He sees the righteousness of Christ over you, it's because of nothing you have done. You are saved by His grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And so, I lost my place here. Give me 1 minute. And so the law requires perfection, but now we are under grace. We're no longer under the law, and we rely on the perfection of the sacrifice of Jesus. We rely on Him. The law is about how good I can be, And under grace, grace is about the finished work of Jesus and how good he is. And the law is about an incomplete picture of you trying to fight and be better and better and work and work. And scripture calls it a burden. And Jesus comes along and he says, my burden is light. And the law focuses, when we start to focus on the law, here's what happens. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were operating under the law. And here's the only thing that law can do. Man gets his hand into it, okay? And by flesh, okay, by his own flesh, he's working with the law and he's trying to fight with the law. And the Pharisees are coming together and they're going, look, we need to tighten up this law. Let's add some more laws. And they add more laws and they do. And man gets his hands into it. And why? Because what law does is it stirs up our sin. Here's the key. The law is like a mirror. It cannot clean you up. It can just show you how dirty you are, right? And so they're working together and they're trying to add more to the law. And before they know it, what's happening inside of them is self-righteousness is building. Why? It's because they think that they're following the law. Jesus comes along, he scolds them worse than he scolds anybody else, right? He scolds them worse than anybody else. Why? Because of self-righteousness. It's because of self-righteousness. They're obsessed with law instead of being obsessed with loving God. Paul tells us that focusing on the law, it stirs up sin. It's kind of like this, you know, if you take a bowl of Skittles and you take about four or five five-year-olds, you put them around the bowl of Skittles and you say, look, whatever you do, do not eat those Skittles, whatever you do. I'll be back in an hour. You remember that time I showed all those doors, all the blue doors, and there's one red door, and I said, look, whatever you do, you can go through any of those doors, just stay away from the red door, right? All of our focus goes to the red door. Why? Because the law stirs up sinful rebellion inside of us because we want to push back. Let me tell you why. Because sin is an attitude that says, I'm the boss and nobody's going to tell me what to do. This is my life. I can do with it whatever I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. And the moment God steps in and says, stay away from that, it sparks your sin. It stirs up your sin. The I'm the boss kind of attitude, it stirs it up and it makes you want to do it more. God knows that. He knows that. And this is why all of this is pointing to Jesus. This is why it all points to Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You know what legalism is? It's a Christian living under the law, trying to operate under the law. And it's when we embrace this religious system, right? And so what happens, this is why we make this distinction that this faith is about knowing God in relationship, not religion, okay? Because under the law, a Christian who tries to operate that way, and there have been plenty who have tried, maybe you might be there right now, okay? Don't assume you're not, all right? It's best to just keep examining yourself to make sure you're not a Christian trying to live under the law, right? But what happens when you're up under the law is you are that then tied to its requirements. And you can't do it. You can't do it. It is a system that will not work. But under grace, you can finally come close to God. Under the law, you can't come close to him. The only thing you can do is work and work and work and never succeed. But under grace, you can finally, for the first time, get close to God and live in relationship, not religion. And you finally come to understand that Jesus made a way for you to get close to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So here's the deal. We have only one law to live. And Jesus says it in our passage today. It's the law of love. And he basically just says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer, the Texas hammer guy, he didn't get this. He was all about following the letter of the law. And it even says in Scripture that that under the new covenant, it's not about the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. So giving all of your attention to the letter of the law, it will kill you. You can't do it. Sinful man cannot focus on law and expect law to save him. So we live by one law, and this law enhances our relationship. It's a lot more fruitful than the old law. In verse 37, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." To put him first. We talked about this last week. It's about putting him first. You're loving him with all of your being, with all that is inside of you. Are you doing that? Are you loving him? Are you in that kind of pursuit of him? Is he that important in your life? Is he that high on your list? Is he above all things, right? And I'll tell you, worship stirs up our love for God. Singing to him, praising him, praying to him. If you need to stir up love, worship him. Not necessarily just in a group this size, but at home, worship him. Exalt him. Speak words of exaltation out to God. Why? Because it changes your heart and gets you postured in the right place. It moves you into the right place. When you come under him and your words are words of worship and praise and exaltation, it repositions you. Worship him. It'll stir up your love for him. And he says the second is like it. It's like this. So first was to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I have a friend of mine who uses this term. He says, "I love me some me." That's true, y'all. You know, when I used to fight depression, I've shared this before, but when I used to fight depression, I used to think I loved myself less. But really, really what it was a very heightened level of self-focus and self-love that put me into despair, because I wanted certain comfort and I wanted certain things and attention, and I needed stuff. I needed things to fill me up. What I really needed was the Lord. Okay? But here's the thing. We're going to always take care of ourselves, right? And so loving your neighbor is really about like following the golden rule, right? This is loving your neighbor, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here we go again, the law and the prophets. All of the law and the prophets can be summed up with this. Love God and love others, right? It's the law of love. Now, we're not under the law, but we should understand the law. We shouldn't dismiss the law. And here's a key. Look, we're not under it, right? But we don't throw it away. I think this is where people make a big mistake, is they go, we're not under the law. And so what happens sometimes is, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And therefore, I can kind of loosen up and just sort of sin and do the thing, do whatever I want, really. And Paul talks about this. He actually warns about it, and he calls it, it's like a, you think you have a license to sin because you're under grace and you're covered. And so whatever I do, nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? Nothing can separate us from him. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I must be able to run out there and just sin. Well, here's the deal. When you truly love him, you'll keep his commands, Scripture says. This is the deal. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Why? It's like David in the Psalms. David says this, he says in the book of Psalms, he says, Lord, I delight in your law. I delight in your statutes. Why? Because David knows that those laws and those statutes represent God's holiness, right? And give him a picture of God's holiness. And the last thing he wants to do to the God he loves is to offend him. You see what I mean? And because the attitude changes when you keep the law of love, the last thing, you delight in his laws. You delight in all the details of the law. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Let me show this to you on the screen. Okay? Ten Commandments, can be broken into two sections. One is loving God. The other one is loving others. Okay? Now, do we still honor the Ten Commandments? Yes, I hope you're not out stealing and killing today, okay? So, but how do we do this? Do we do it by focusing on the Ten Commandments? No. Here's how we do it. We do it by following the law of love. Because listen, if you love God, and I made the Ten Commandments simple. This is Ten Commandments for first graders, okay? Because that's how I have to roll. So love God, no other gods before me. So when you're loving God, if you love God, you're not going to put other gods before him, right? You're not going to put material things in front of him. You're not going to put your schedule in front of him. You're not going to do that if you're loving him properly, okay? I'm not saying that we're all doing this, but I'm saying that this is what we aim for, is to love God and to love him with your heart and your mind and your soul. You're not putting other gods before him. You don't have idols in your life that you're building up. You don't use the Lord's name in vain. And you remember the Sabbath, and Scripture says you keep it holy, okay? That means you're reserving a day of rest for God every 7 days. You're reserving a day of rest for God to make it more focused on him, all right? Every 7 days, you're keeping that day holy. And as you're loving others, obviously you're going to honor your mother and father if you love them. Now, I know that you failed your mom and dad, okay? But you're going to have a true, genuine love for them, and you're going to honor them. You're going to do the things that they tell you, right? If you have the kind of love that God's talking about here, murder. You're not going to murder people, okay? Kyle, all right? So not going to murder people. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to covet another man's wife. If you're loving God and loving others. Do you see how this plays out? So what Jesus is saying, all the law and the prophets, you can just sum up. Make this easy for yourselves, okay? Follow the law of love. Now, here's the deal. Here's the problem. You don't really know what love is. We only know what love is in Christ Jesus, okay? Scripture says, this is in 1 John chapter 4, God is love, okay? And so the only way you are going to know God is if you are of God. And so only believers who are only people who have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior are even capable of love like this. Yeah, that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And you'll notice it doesn't say, so it says God is love. You'll notice it doesn't say God is grace. Why? Because grace comes out of God's love. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That love, okay? It was out of that love that God poured out his grace, and now you are under his grace, okay? And under his grace, you are his child. I did a little exercise with Melanie the other day, just talking to her about this topic of love, and think about this. If your child, let's just say a neighbor offends you, okay? And you're just very upset. They live down the street. You're very upset with them. If we're not loving that neighbor properly, we could really get crossways. As a matter of fact, we could get angry. The anger can turn into bitterness and resentment. And usually what we'll want to do is just stay away from them. And when we see them go down the road, we'll just be like turning our heads. But whatever the offense was that was against us, imagine for a minute your child doing the exact same thing to you. Do you extend more grace to your child or more grace to your neighbor? Well, usually we extend more grace to our children, right, than we would that stranger. You see what I mean? Do you see how tricky this can get? And so you look at that heightened love that you have for your children. Think about that heightened love that you have for them and how easier it is for you to extend grace to your children, okay? God wants you to take that love, and he wants you to give that kind of love. He wants to even amp it up even more and wants you to give that kind of love to other people. He tells us to love our enemy, okay? And he also tells us to love one another. When he talks about the one another's, he's talking about those within God's family. And so